This session is from the 2024 Shepherd's 360 Church Leaders Conference. For more information, please visit shepherds360.org.
Okay, guys, I'm going to get us started. Let's open our time in prayer. Father, we know that you love us beyond what we can even fathom, and that you're constantly working for our good. And we just ask you in this session that you'd help us to see something that you've revealed to us that you want us to understand, and help us to look for application in our lives. Help us to see where we can give you more glory with what we're doing in our daily lives for your glory, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, this is a really exciting topic to me, which pretty much anything I teach on, I can always say that. That's why I'm teaching on it. But this is so fun for me because I've been making this point for years and connecting. This is a leadership topic, but it's a leadership topic that I think once we've dug into it, we're going to walk away and say, it kind of just says dispensationalism, the right way to see the world. I hope that comes out. So it's when Dave Burgraff and I were talking about this, I shared it to him. He says, oh, yeah, you need to do a session on that. So probably, I guess we were saying not a ton of people agreed with him, but at least a few of you did, and that's absolutely wonderful. And we'll get into this. I'm going to give you a handout for this session.
Here you go, Josh.
Oh, thank you so much.
Appreciate that. That's the back you need. Okay, let's jump into this topic. It's really twofold. I guess I'm supposed to cover my background first, too. I'm a pastor at Palmetto Baptist Church. I do the finances and leadership development. And I've been there. I've been the pastor there for 6 years, been there for 9 years. And I was a pastor at a church in Jakarta, Indonesia for a little over a year. And then before that, I spent 35 years in industry. And God's kind of done some fun things in my life. And, God always does things for a reason. And that's not the purpose of this session, but just a little bit so you can get to know me. But, so he's given me executive leadership. So I worked at Caterpillar and had some significant roles there. And then he's given me a heart, really through my wife. She kept saying, you really ought to go back and get your doctorate degree. So finally I did in leadership space, got a DBA. And then pretty much my whole life, my focus has been on, it's like I have an app running in my head, and no matter what we're talking about, what I'm asking is, does that apply to leadership? What does the Bible say about leadership? So I'm working on a series of books on systematic theology on leadership. And this study comes from that. But I want to, I thought this worth sharing with the objectives, because we've got this long title, which I think my first session I needed a longer title, but okay, this session I've got a longer title. I mean, it's telling you exactly what we're going to talk about. The first is this overall idea that the scriptures have actually communicated to us very clearly what I would call an overarching mission statement in life. And so I want you to see that and see it has specific applications to your life, your leadership. You're all leaders. And then the second point is I really want us to see how that it really plays out in the fact that in every key period of time, and I guess the Mosaic period, I don't know that I found a reference, but in all fairness, Israel wasn't, they weren't perceiving a major shift in direction with the Mosaic covenant like they were some of these other times. But anyway, so we're going to look at that, and I think you'll find some real benefit to that. Now, we got to start with a little bit of definition on leadership and strategy. And I like to simplify things. So to me, this is my simple definition of what is leadership. And leadership always has to assess the idea here, this red circle, where are we today? And I don't, this isn't going to be a session, I could spend a whole hour just talking about this chart. I'm not going to do that. This isn't as easy as you think, but that's one thing a leader has to do is what is currently happening. Then you always have to have a sense of where is it that we're wanting to go? And that's leadership stuff. Leaders have to know. If you say, I have no idea where I'm going, then you're not a leader. You got to know where you're going. And then what leading is the process of influencing change, which is why I can look at it without knowing all of you and say, oh, I know you're in leadership positions. Because if you share the gospel, you're leading, you're influencing, you're trying to move somebody from where they are to where they need to be. So this is important in this, because this whole idea of the creation mission, and by the way, I will say this because most people call it the creation mandate. There is nothing wrong with calling it a creation mandate. It is a creation mandate. It's just better to call it a creation mission. I want to show you why. But it is a mandate for how we lead people. And it has to impact how we lead people. And I think we don't pay enough attention to it. So I'm going to do my best. So now let me tie this back to strategy. You say, that looks real similar to the last slide. It does. I mean, I wonder if God designed it that way. When you're doing strategy, you always have to say, where are we today? What's our vision? Who do we want to be in the future? What's our purpose? Where are we going? That's all vision stuff. And then you come up with a strategic plan that says, how are we going to get there? And most people confuse those. They don't know the difference between a vision and a mission. Totally different things. If your vision statement has verbs in it, it's not a vision statement. A vision is a future state. You can paint it like a picture on a wall. There's no action verbs in it. The action verbs are how do you get from this state to this state. So I use the word mission because I want you to see that the reason I think it's imperative to call this a creation mission is because that's exactly what it is. And I'm going to come back to that later. So that's a preliminary, and I'm going to come back and try to convince you of that. Okay, so here it is in Genesis. I love this passage. I love how some of our speakers have referred to this and how important Genesis 1 and 2 are to the whole dispensational thought. But anyway, so I'm not going to read it to you. You can read it. But it's a crucial statement, and we all understand Genesis 1, sin had not entered the world. So this statement was given to us before sin entered to the world. So I want us to get in and think about it. Like I said, you know it, but I'm going to review it enough that I don't have to actually read it word for word. You know, the thing that's exciting to me about this topic is that our God is amazing, and He is a perfect communicator, and that matters. That matters, and of course, you know, I loved, again, our speakers that said, you know, communication matters, how you communicate. I mean, the whole point of literal interpretation, if you don't interpret things literally, you can't communicate. And I love that. And well, God is a perfect communicator. And so often when He talks to us, He has to talk to us in terms we understand. So when He says, like in Acts 2:23, I think that's right, there's 2:33, I think 2:23, He says, you know, He had the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. And you know, it's like, okay, you realize He said it that way so we understand it. As a verb, God does not plan. He just is. But He states it to us so we can, okay. And when I'm convinced every time He states to us how He leads in a way we can understand, He's telling us that's how I want you to lead. I'm sharing it with you in a way you can understand it so you can replicate it, you can do it. And so the key to that then in this verse, I want us to look through, and I think there are five key things in this passage that we really have to think about, we really have to understand. And here, I like to get back, and I'm not a Greek or a Hebrew expert by any stretch of the imagination, but we got so many tools at our fingertips today. I always love to go back and as much as I can grasp the original words. And so the ones I've circled in red, I think are key words, and I'm not really focusing on defining in our image. I think we get that. But it uses the word that He wants us to have dominion. And literally you say, what is that? It's ruling or reigning. Said another way, it's stewardship. So in the New Testament, when the master gave to the steward five talents, and he gave one three, and he gave another one, what did he expect him to do with that stuff? Dig a hole and put it in it and save it for him? We say no, because that guy that did that, he said, you were a wicked, evil servant. And so the idea was that a servant, a steward, is supposed to take what God gives us and increase it, make it more valuable. That's gonna be, you look at this mission statement, and it's like, yeah, that's exactly what this is talking about. So then He uses the words of being fruitful and multiply. And you can see the idea of bearing fruit, being fruitful, growing, increasing, all are words that's talking about to be fruitful. And multiplying is a more interesting word because we immediately assume that means having babies, which I'm all for, especially for my kids. Have babies, guys. Come on, get with the program. And it does mean that. But it means more than that. It's a little bit like Ephesians 6:4 when it says, raise children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Those two words have a lot of overlap. Because even the word that we use for discipline is the idea you're using structured control to teach. So this is the same case here. Being fruitful and multiplying aren't that different of words. They have different nuances, but they also have similarity. And so the idea of if you're multiplying, think about, we want to multiply our influence. That doesn't mean there's more people necessarily, but it just means we're having more influence. So the idea of multiplying is both a quantity and a quality word. You know, filling the earth is so neat, fill, be full, abundance, accomplish, be satisfied. And then subdue, you know, in the Hebrew, it looks like when they transliterate it to where, you know, people like me can understand it, it looks like the word kibosh. And it's like, that's funny, because that's exactly what the word means, is you put it in bondage by force. You make it do your will. Now, I love to iterate at this point, the scriptures never uses that word in relationship to people, only to the earth. So in this morning, when you got up and you turned those little faucets next to your, you know, in your bathroom and hot water came out, that is subduing the earth. You're making the earth do your bidding. You didn't realize that. You thought you were just running water, but no, you're subduing the earth. Okay, so those are the word means. Now here are the five things that makes this passage so important. And again, like I said, I think it's exciting. It has such implication to our theme of our topic of this particular workshop, of this of this seminar conference. And we've heard all this before, but I still, my heartbeat, my concern as I talk to each of you about this is, I think we've heard it before, but I don't know if we understand what it means. And that's what I want to try to bring out to you. So this idea that God has designed us to be an image bearer. And so in the sense of God is telling us there's something about him that he has programmed in us. There's something about our eternal portion of us that is somehow like God. And you know, the part of us that's different from animals, again, I suspect you've heard all this before, your will, your ability to reason, your ability to plan, to actually be driven by purpose. I mean, you realize animals are not driven by purpose, they're just driven by instinct. But we can actually be driven by purpose. We actually are created to work. You know, work is not a consequence of sin. Work being difficult is a consequence, but Adam worked the garden before sin. So work is a good thing. God works. He expects us to work. And so the whole idea is that he's made us. And if you believe that man is made in the image of God, should you have high expectations or low expectations for people? Yeah, exactly. And how often do we do that, though? You know, there was a class, I better not even say which university, but there's a university that I live near, and in Greenville, South Carolina. And in the freshman class, they literally had a lecture where they taught the freshmen coming into their school how to do laundry. And I'm saying, parents, where were you? I mean, who in the world would do laundry for an 18-year-old kid at home? That's beyond my wildest dream. Because that God made them to work. They should have been doing work in your house. And anyway, that's not a purpose for this topic, so let me get off talking about Bookman here. I'll have my own rabbit trails. So God has given us the responsibility of being a steward. And so he understood, because again, think about it, this was before sin. So if we had not sinned, we still would have been stewards of this earth. And that's why I think it's very safe, again, some of our speakers have referred to this, once the millennium is done, we're not going to quit working. We're going to keep around. We're going to actually then start doing things the way God originally designed us to do. But we're not going to sit around and play our harp on a cloud. I mean, this is not, I mean, maybe we'll do that occasionally. Maybe that's going to be our Sunday activity. I don't know. But most of the time, we're going to be working. I think that's an exciting thing to think about. And so in that sense, God created us to work. He's created us to rule his world in his absence. And that's what we're supposed to do. So the idea behind that is, again, the idea of ruling or reigning, these are not bad words. These are good words. These are means that we help people to accomplish what they want to accomplish. That's ruling or reigning. Sometimes we think of those words as being dictatorial. This does not imply dictatorial rule. It just means you're providing leadership. So back to that chart, you're helping get people where God wants them to get to. Part of dominion is the idea of being fruitful. And again, I've defined these words already. So it's you're growing, you're increasing, you're making things stronger. In my previous life, back in industry, my company used me as a bit of a troubleshooter. So they would put me in a plant for 2 years to fix it. And I was plant manager, Caterpillar, president of Caterpillar Indonesia. I mean, I had some pretty significant roles for Caterpillar. And every time they'd stick me someplace for 2 years and they'd say, make money, fix it, get going. And I'd get no sooner than it's like we were getting it fixed, like, on to the next place. I guess they had enough broken places. That was neat. And God knew what he was doing. He was preparing me for something to let me turn into a troubleshooter. And anytime you do that, you have to very quickly come into a plant and figure out what's broken, what's not working right, and what needs to be done, and then provide leadership. And what's so interesting is when you do things God's way in that sense, miracles happen. And I can stand up and tell you, it's not because I'm amazing. It's because God is amazing. And when you do things God's way, when you communicate very clearly, this is where we're going, which God has done. If you can make very clearly, here's how we're going to get there. This is why it's important. It was so fun when I was in Indonesia because the plant was low volume. It was making excavators as their primary product, and they were only making a few a day, and they weren't the cheapest excavator in the world. We made excavators in like 9 different countries, and so everybody knew how much money it cost to make a given excavator converted to U.S. dollars. And so once I got there and I started realizing our strategy, I told our folks, guys, we got to get our costs down because Caterpillar only cares about cost. And so one of these days when they're in a market decline, they're going to take every bit of our production and they're going to move it to the plant in China that has lower cost, and they won't even notice the little amount of volume we're making here. So see what I'm doing though? I'm communicating to people why we got to get our costs down, we got to get our delivery performance up, and we got to get our volume up. We got to start making more units per day. And of course I was told we can't do that. We tried it before and it didn't work, and we did it. I mean, we increased the volume of that plant fourfold in a 2-year period. I didn't do any of it. I just sat back and I was the choir director, you know, the orchestra leader. I didn't do any of the work, but that plant did some amazing things, and it's actually got its cost down to where, when I left, they were on the verge of beating China. They were the second lowest cost, and they were on the verge of getting to be the lowest cost. And it was so exciting to see that. Then again, you think, were these lost people? 90% Muslim country. Yeah, they were lost people. But again, it's the same thing. And this is the reason you say, why are you telling the story? Because this is what God has done. He has told us our purpose in life is to give Him glory. So if you think back to our green circle, our vision up at the top, our vision in life is to glorify God. And the creation mission is that highest level, how do you do it? Which is what a mission statement is, which is why I think it should be called a mission statement, not a mandate. It is a mandate, but more importantly, it's a mission statement. How do we accomplish God getting glory? We do it by having dominion. And that's all about us learning to promote His agenda. You know, what does God want us to do? And so if we're going to have dominion, we need to have dominion doing what He's called us to do. It's not just having any old dominion you want. It's peddling His agenda on earth. It's trying to accomplish what He's called us to do. That's the part of the dominion, which to me is so important to this topic of leadership. We talked about multiplying. We talked about making better. So does that make sense? Let me stop at this point and say, because I'm going to ask you to apply this in a minute, so this is your chance to say, well, no, I don't know if I really understand it. But do you grasp the essence of what this is telling you? And you understand I'm saying it's an overarching, high-level, top-level statement of what God wants us to be about. Any discussion questions?
I have a statement.
Please.
I heard you say rule in God's absence.
Yeah. His physical presence on earth. Okay. So he, in the future, he's going to physically land on Mount Zion, and he's going to reign on this earth. And let's get real technical on this. I think this is important stuff. We've had discussions around, are we living in God's kingdom now? And the interesting point on that, and let's get some of our better theologians to start parse this, but in the discussion that I had with them, they said, well, you know, it's kind of like yes and no. I mean, the fact is, who owns the title deed to this earth right now? Who's the ruler of this earth today? Well, I think it's Satan.
Oh. Okay.
But you ask, but what happened to the cross? Christ won it back. He just hasn't come and taken it. So go ahead with your question.
I don't want to split hairs.
No, don't. No, do. That's what we're here for.
Yeah, I think Scripture says that like Satan is the ruler of this world right now.
Right.
But God does own everything.
Yes.
I would not say that Satan owns the earth.
No.
And I'm having a hard time understanding, and I'm not trying to create a debate. I'm sorry.
Yeah, it's a great, go for it.
I'm having a hard time understanding having dominion over his creation as it equates to where we work.
Yeah.
Or, I don't want to derail you. So
No, you're not.
I'd like to talk to you afterwards.
No, this is actually great, because you're actually helping me apply it without going to application. And so you think about that, let's say you're an electrician. And you say, okay, well, then that doesn't apply to me. It's like, no, exactly it does. I mean, what are you doing with electricity? We are subduing the earth. And that's what we're doing. And I know, you didn't say you're an electrician. I'm just using that as an example. And so what I'm going to come back and say, and I love we had too many speakers. I'm having a hard time attaching words to which speaker said it, but the one that said, was talking about the fact that it was Vlock, that the physical does matter. You know, God wants us right now to take whatever he's handed us, whatever job we have, secular or not, and do it really well. And it matters to him that we're doing, you know, if we're an electrician, that we're being the best electrician we can be. And so that's the idea of us reigning and having dominion. And so, I mean, every time you mow your yard, I mean, you're putting order back in chaos. And so you think, and I do, I mean, I'm that way. It's like, I'm having dominion, I'm mowing my lawn. Okay, I'm dominion. Okay, so am I not addressing what you're concerned about? In the future, Christ says he's going to land on earth, and he's actually going to have his people help him actually reign, right? I mean, that's a future statement that he's going to do in the future. And so the key is right now, is he's asking us to reign in whatever circle of influence he's giving us today. That's where I'm coming at, the fact that he is asking us to be stewards of everything he's given us and make more of it. And so, you know, Jeremiah said this in Jeremiah 29:7, you know, pray for the city that I've placed you in, for in its welfare you'll find your welfare. And why, as Christians, we want to say, you know, that's worldly stuff. We're not going to get involved in politics. We're not going to get involved in school boards. We're not going to get involved in that stuff. And I think Christian mission mandates we do that stuff. We ought to be making, wherever God has placed us, we ought to be making it better. So anyway, that's why to me it does matter. Is the fact that he's asking us to do that, and he hasn't lost an ounce of ability. I mean, he is absolutely in control. So, you know, when Satan went to Job, we all know that story. God is in control of everything. But the whole point of the seven scrolls in Revelation 5, he's going to come back and take the title deed to the earth at some point in the future. And so, anyway, that's where I'm coming from, is the point of view that he's asking us to be leaders wherever he's placing us today. And that's the reason why I'm saying this is right on, is I've come up against a lot of Christians that just have this view that we just need to hold on till Jesus comes. And I'm saying, I think that is sinful behavior.
I agree with that.
So, let me...
This is good. I love this.
So let me try to... Way I'm taking this is, hey, God has put us in a position... Whether it's I'm an electrician working by myself,
right,
or I'm managing Caterpillar at that level,
right,
and we need to do the best job that we can do to make that, whatever it is, to do the best in the best way, and that, in a way, is honoring God.
It absolutely honors God.
Yeah, I shouldn't say in a way, but
it
is.
It absolutely honors God.
Yes. Now, not that we are so tied up in the details that. We're no good, but I mean, we have to do the best that we have to work with wherever God put us.
Right. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatsoever you do, all to the glory of God, which I'm convinced means to the best of your ability. It doesn't mean perfection.
Right.
Most of us can't achieve perfection, but it does say that we do. Have you ever met a parent when their last child left at 18 or 20, ever, they leave, and they just say, man, I did an amazing job. I have never yet met a parent that says that. We all look back and say, man, I wish I'd have done better. I mean, I have four adult children. My baby's now 33 and did a lot of things right. But at the same time, I'm going to tell you, it's like, I'm glad God gives us grandchildren. It's like, okay, round two. Let's see if we can do a little bit better this time. And, you know, one of my complaints as a parent was, and life was busy. I didn't teach my kids enough. Now, I taught them a lot, and they're doing great today, so I don't want to sound like I'm in a ditch, but the fact is I still look back and says, I wish I'd have taught them more. It's like, okay, now you got grandkids, Ken. What are you going to do with your grandkids? Oh, I better be teaching them. What an opportunity. That's what grandparents do is we teach. We don't spoil, we teach. Okay, getting back on track. But this discussion is excellent because that's the heart of this issue. And it's why, to me, I see this so important because we'll say, oh, yeah, I get the creation mandate, I get creation mission, and then we'll go to work like it doesn't matter. And I'm saying to you, no, it does. God wants us to take whatever he gives us, and if he gives us 5, he wants us to be 10. If he gives us 3, he wants it to be 6. If he gives us 1, he wants it to be, I presume, 2 would have been the right answer, right? I thought it was interesting in that illustration, he didn't change the rate, so it wasn't a rate discussion. It had nothing to do with the rate. He took that out of it by using the 5 and the 3. But... okay, so this maybe will help. So I wasn't planning on, but let me add this. And again, one of our speakers had, I think it was Locke as well, that made this point that the God, the millennium will be a time of prosperity. And to me, I think that is a very important point because if what I'm saying to you is right, and now Christ is the one that's on earth ruling, and his entire echelon of leaders are believers, isn't it reasonable to assume that the leadership approach is going to take kind of the sin equation out of the thing? Because today, probably in every organization, you have the leaders are sinful and the followers are sinful. But in the millennium, it's like, no, Christ is not sinful. And if we have come back, we have to absolutely not be in that sin nature mode anymore. So he's going to have this leadership team that doesn't have sin. And what is the effect going to be? And here's my point. My view, so take this in 50 cents and it won't get you Starbucks. My view is the whole purpose of the millennium is to show us how we were supposed to have done it. And I know that's being simplistic. I'm sure there's bigger purposes than that. But, you know, society, we've had civilizations that have lasted somewhere in the 400-year range. The millennium's 2.5 times that. I don't think that's a coincidence. And every country, you know, that's ever reigned has either been taken over or they've fallen from within. Do you feel like you're in a country that might do one of those two? That's political, I suppose. We mess everything up. And so I'm convinced in the millennium, it's going to be a time where Christ's leadership is amazing and there'll be economic prosperity, there'll be social prosperity, there'll be technological prosperity, because to support this, and I love this because what we're doing right now is we're trying to apply this material. In Genesis 11:6, God was talking about the construction of the Tower of Babel, and I'm going to paraphrase it, but basically he said these people are unstoppable. And so if you think about it, what I'm saying to you today of this creation mission is going out having dominion and making things better, we ought to be unstoppable. When human beings align ourselves to God, and of course they were aligning themselves against God, and that's why he said, not going to work, split the languages, and you know, he was talking, humanly speaking, this group of people is unstoppable because they've agreed on their evil and they're just pouring their heart and soul into it. And that's what we want. What would happen at every one of our churches if 70% of the people in our church absolutely got in love with Jesus and gave God their absolute best? And you might say, well, we're already there. I doubt it. Let me come visit you a bit. And that's what we want. And that's why I'm trying to say is we say, oh, yeah, creation mission, I get it. Yeah, be fruitful, multiply. I'm saying, but we aren't doing it. We're off on our own agenda, doing our own thing. And we're not aligning our life to what Christ asked us to do. And here's the beautiful part. In different dispensations, it's been different because we're not being asked to sacrifice. There was a generation where they were. Okay, let me get back. Hopefully this has helped. Let's talk about some implications. Oh, okay. No, I want to take it back to strategy. And this probably is too much detail, but I want to make the point that I told you about. I kind of made it anyway, but... so in strategy, you ask the question, where are you today? You do SWOT analysis, you do all sorts of performance analysis, culture analysis. You do all those things that say, how are we doing today? You create a vision, which is your highest level purpose. It's a definition of where you want to end up. And so we've already talked about that. Our ultimate vision, our ultimate purpose in life is to give God glory. that in all things he will receive glory. So then we have this mission statement, and then when you get into strategy, you talk about your critical success factors, you get into like high-level strategic initiatives. Typically, I like to buck them in years. You get down, you cascade down the organization, you get down to SMART goals and so forth. So anyway, high-level summary, but just as I've worked with organizations trying to do strategy. And here's my point that I want to make with this chart is, okay, if God is glorified, is our Christian highest level vision of what we're living for, what we should be living for, then what is our top level mission statement? This is how are we going to get there? No verbs, verbs. And my answer to that is, as image bearers, which is really important. So you can't say, oh, it doesn't matter. No, it matters, because you keep watching how oftentimes God brings back the creation mission and he ties it back to being an image bearer. Because if we weren't image bearers, we couldn't do this. Animals can't rule the world. Except in 1984, if you've read that. But anyway, that's fun. That's a novel.
Cats don't rule the world. I thought that was good.
Well, you know, I think we need to start to question the theology on that one.
Cats are among the Satan's divinities.
Yeah. I'm not going to argue with you on that one. So my point is here, I've given you a suggestion. And it's not, I've not tried to wordsmith it. I've just tried to say, as image bearers, made in God's image, having the ability to think purposefully, having the ability to perform, having the ability to be fruitful and multiply, we want to steward God's agenda in our lives, and that's where I tie it back to when we are trying to carry out God's agenda, because going to work is part of God's agenda. If a man will not work, he, you know, he's like an infidel. So work isn't a bad thing. God expects us to work. And so every aspect of our being ought to be, I want to be living, I want to seek first the kingdom of God. I want to be working his agenda. And all I'm trying to say is, if I'm honest with you, I can't say that. I can't say I always do that. I'm doing it more and more, progressive sanctification, but I still don't always do that. And so to me, this is why this is so important, is that we need to stop and see our life from the point of view of, is this what we're doing? Are we taking every talent, every spiritual gift, every interest, every passion that God has given us and stewarding it? And I'm not going to go into this in this session. Let me... When do we end today? We have a...
4:45.
Okay, good. We got time for this. A lot of us, I spend a lot of time with individuals trying to help them determine, well, what's the race God has called you to run in your life? And I frequently will get, well, I don't know. I don't think God's called me to do anything specific. And for another session, but I think, no, every single one of us, God has placed a specific purpose for putting us... Doesn't it make sense? That God would specifically decide which family to place you in, what century to place you in, what city to have you live in, what high school he wants you trained in, what church he wants you in, what problems he wants to allow to come into your life, what pastor's training he wants to put you under. All that stuff feeds into your life for God to make you. I mean, sometimes it's the bad things that happen to us that God uses to help define us. You know, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And so... what I'm trying to suggest to you right now is a lot of us are running around with no clue what God is calling us to do. Therefore, how could we be doing this? How could we be being image bearers, being good stewards of God's agenda in our lives if we don't understand it? Does that make sense? I know you might, if you say I'm not convinced, that's okay. I didn't try to convince you. I tried to just bottom line you on that one. I could work to try to convince you. The scriptures do that. I mean, Hebrews 12:1, to run the race that God has called you. 1 Corinthians 7:17, after he's talked about whether you should be married or you should be single, he summarizes in verse 17, he says, listen, here's the bottom line. Lead the life that the Lord has assigned to you. And I think there's every reason to believe that's not just should you be married or should you be single. It's the life that the Lord has assigned to you, which would include whether you're married or single. So anyway, those would be my justifications. Back to creation mission. So this is the how we work to glorify God. And I believe it's important that we see this as we have got to be, what did Christ do when he came to earth? He said, I always do my Father's will. And that's what each one of us has got to progressively sanctified, be doing better and better. You know, husbands, we've got to say, what is it God holds me accountable to do as a husband? And most of us could use some help in that. And we need to get busy doing it. That's part of being an image bearer, is we do what God has called us to do. So that's why, to me, this is such an important topic. Now, I love this illustration. I'm going to give you this illustration. I got this from the press. But when they talk worldview, and several of our audience, our speakers already talked worldview, they always say, they use a straight up and down pull and say, this is how God made things. And this is what sin did to things. It didn't do this to them. It did this to them. And unfortunately, as in our camp, if I can say it generally like that, we get this. The noetic effect of sin. Every aspect of our being has been impacted negatively by sin. Our reasoning, our decision-making, our emotions, everything. Well, the point then is, what are we supposed to be doing? And again, you see, I'm tying this back to creation mission. We are working to restore God's creation back to the way he originally made it. Now, we don't have the ability. It's above our pay grade to get it back to here. But think about biblical language. Build people up. Don't tear them down. And so if that helps you, this really helps me to think about that if I'm constantly trying to make things better, I'm trying to grow and multiply and increase and have more influence, I'm trying to make things the way God originally designed them. And that's directionally the thing that would help you to think that through. Feel free if there's more questions or discussion. Okay, I've already said these. Okay, now let me stop and ask this question because it'll give me some feedback on how poorly I'm communicating. What are ramifications? I mean, what are the so whats? What if you said, yeah, I actually believe this. I don't think I've put enough emphasis on that in my life, but I'm buying this. But I need to be about being fruitful and multiplying in my marriage, with my kids, at my work, with my yard. If you really say, I actually see that. That is an overarching how I ultimately achieve giving God glory. Now think about this. That means if somebody treats you evil and you're thinking, high level steward, I've got to be fruitful. What would fruitfulness look like if you have been treated evil? Respond in kind? No. Don't return evil for evil. So you see all those commands fit into that overarching structure that we're to be fruitful and we're to multiply. But any other thoughts? What are some practical ramifications of what I'm telling you? And again, I'm asking some feedback on, is it becoming clear to you? Do you see how this would impact your life?
It would be communication.
Yeah. Of course, as leaders, we all know that we communicate perfectly.
And the problem there is that as a leader, sometimes people don't want to talk to you.
Yeah. Yeah. But we don't communicate perfectly. And so oftentimes, as I coach, I do consulting with people on strategy, and so often I will ask them a simple question of like, okay, great strategy, do your people know it? Oh, yeah, we had a meeting back in February, we told them. It's like, you mind if I just kind of go around and start asking people? Guess what I find? They don't have a clue. Because they say basically, oh, that was management bragging about what they're doing, we don't care, we turn our minds off when we go in those meetings. And so my point would be, is how do you expect your people to be working towards your strategy if they don't understand it? And so again, I gave you the illustration when I was in Indonesia. I worked hard not only to tell people what we were going to do. So when I said we're going to resource all of our steel from Japan, which is high-priced steel, and we're going to qualify steel mills in Indonesia so we can buy our steel. And I said, this hits this goal. We're going to try to get our costs down. And right now, I mean, our products are like 80% steel. And so like we're buying expensive steel. So as soon as I told them this is what we're going to do, I'd already told them why we were going to do it, and they bought it, and they did it. I mean, again, I didn't do it. They went out and went to the steel suppliers and qualified them and got them. And when Caterpillar finally came across, said, yeah, we can use steel from Krakatau rather than buying it from Japan. Man, my costs went doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo. Overnight, I started dropping my costs as we were switching steel as fast as we possibly could. But you see, my point is, I'm picking up on this idea of communication is, and I'm not trying to say I'm a great communicator, but I understood the importance of it, so I was trying really hard to communicate, to tell people where we're going to go, why we're going to go there, how it impacts them, how I'm going to measure them. And even with lost people, when you make those things clear and they actually agree with you and think, oh yeah, that would be good for us if this plant was going to stay around and I have a job in the future, and if we need to get our costs down and we need to get our volume up and we need to, if that helps us have a better chance. So that generally speaking, they bought into that vision and they started working toward it, and they accomplished it. Because like I said, I wasn't even there for, you know, I was just there 2 years, and it was amazing what the people accomplished. And why didn't they accomplish it before that? Well, communication. Nobody asked them to. Nobody gave them a reason to. And that was what I did. So you're right. Communication is big. How many problems in our churches stem from improper communication? Don't answer that. That's rhetorical. But I hope you know that, oh, actually a lot of them do. Well, I thought what you meant, like, no, I didn't mean that. Well, there was a miscommunication. And so it this message applies to, this says, I'm actually going to learn to be a good communicator. It's creation mission stuff. I want to be fruitful and multiplying. So excellent answer. Yes.
We talk about family, wife, business, leadership. I think a balance is such, to me at least, is so important.
Yeah.
That we balance what we're doing. Yeah. Because you can be a fantastic leader at your plant or whatever.
Right.
And you've rejected your family, and your family just goes off. Yeah. And so you've got to balance that. That's part of, I think, what God wants us to do, to be balanced in our life.
Yeah.
And that's tough.
Yeah, and you remember that when, you know, Christ is talking to Mary and Martha. He didn't tell Martha what she was doing originally was wrong. You know, I assume she was preparing the meal, most likely, because, you know, they didn't have microwaves back then. But isn't it interesting? Because like I said, he didn't tell her what she was doing was wrong, but what he said, Mary has chosen the better part. And it's like, oh, you mean we have priorities, and we do. And if we succeed at work and our family falls apart, then we aren't doing what God's called us to do. So absolutely, in essence, you're giving a second application. Part of this creation mission means we have to look at the holistic responsibility God has done, given us, and put it in balance. I think that's an absolute application, because the idea is we're gonna go out and take everything God has given us and we're gonna make it better. And so how do we know how to prioritize things? Well, husbands, there is nothing in your life that is more important than your wife. Nothing. Your job? Not your kids? Nothing. So if you have any questions about priority, there you go. God said she's number one. And you know what we miss? And I know I'm off topic, but I'm going to do it anyway. What we miss when we read Ephesians 5 is when it says, husbands love your wife like Christ loved the church. Why does that not shock us? Why don't we say, I cannot do that? You can't do that, by the way. Has your wife ever said something mean to you? I mean, my wife's perfect. She has them. But has your wife ever said something to you? Do you respond back gently, sweetly, and lovingly? Well, sure you do, because you're going to love her like Christ loves the church. You understand? It's unconditional. I don't love my wife unconditionally. I try, and I'm getting better, but that's a hard statement. But here's my point. You guess what's even harder? In verse 27 and 8, he goes on to talk about how he works with the church and tries to help the church, and he is making the church a glorious being. And then the very next verse, he says, therefore, husbands, love your wives. And we totally jump that. But one of our most important responsibilities is to take our wife and help her become more godly. And say, well, what does that mean? I have to be concerned about how she's growing in Christ and how she's using her gifts and she's serving. She's just not there just when I come home to take care of me. She has a greater purpose than that. So I, as a husband, I have to make sure I understand what God's purpose for my wife is, and I've got to help her get there. Now, we're not totally off topic, because what we're trying to see is, what does this creation mission impact? And I'm thinking it impacts, how well am I helping my wife become Christ-like? Because what did Christ do for the church? He's all about sanctifying the church. And he's using that same illustration. Go read it and see if I'm not right in Ephesians 5. He's saying, husbands, I want you to perfect your wife, help her become godly. Okay, so practical ramifications. Now, we got to get to this point. Okay, now we're going to shift gears to the second objective, is I want you to see how this was repeated. So Genesis 1, it was given to man before sin, very clear. You get to Genesis 4:7, and I'm picking this passage just because of the use of the languages. And what God talking to Cain, he makes this statement that sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is, he's already sinned, but evidently there's more coming. And God says to Cain, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. And that's that exact same. Now, in this case, it's mashal. It's a different Hebrew word than Genesis 1:26 uses, but it's the same exact thought. And Psalm 8 uses this exact same word. We'll get there in a minute. So I'm trying to say these two words are used interchangeably in the Old Testament. But see what he's doing? Is he's applying the creation mission. That part of you having dominion is you have to rule over sin in your life. Because when I gave it, you didn't have a sin problem. When I originally gave it, that wasn't part of the equation. You sin, now you have a sin nature. You have a bent towards sin. Now, part of what this creation mission is means you have to put to death that sin in your life. And so every time we're putting off sin, putting on holiness, we are doing the creation mission. Okay, here's my real coup de grace, though. How do you know after we sin that the creation mission was still in effect? And the answer is, think about it. What is happening when Noah gets off the ark? I mean, mankind is starting over. There's eight of them and a bunch of animals. I think we sometimes just, we read the story for so long, guess something about it. There's eight people on the face of the earth. And what does God think is most important to communicate to him first? And I've got part of it on the screen. And you see what he's doing? He's repeating, in essence, the creation mission. And notice, even though in verse 2 and 3, he doesn't say have dominion, I hope you see that's dominion language. That goes right back to Genesis 1, 26 and 28, where he's saying to him, manage things, take care of things. He goes on in this text, and I love this. I made this point that, again, when God talks creation mission, he obviously oftentimes brings back the fact that man is made in God's image. Right here it is, Genesis 9. Noah just got off the ark. God just opened the door, and this is what he's telling him. And the reason I love this passage, secondly, is because when it says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. So that's a principle. That's a rule. That's take that to the bank. But then God tells you, well, why did I make that rule? That's a rationale statement. And as leaders, if we want to be better communicators, we got to communicate like God, and we got to ask, do I need to just give them the rule, or do I need to tell them why I'm giving them the rule? Here he chose to tell us why. And what's so great about this is, if I were to ask you, if all you had was Genesis 9:6, is it okay to punch somebody? I think this verse tells you the answer to that. It says, well, it just says you can't kill them. So I guess, yeah, it's okay to punch them, just don't kill them. Why is that not the answer? Exactly. You hit a person, you are striking at the very image of God. That's why you can't kill them. If you kill somebody, you are striking at the very image of God. You can't kick them. You can't spit at them. You can't, right? I mean, I think that's a great application of that verse, is they're image bearers. Well, think about the implication of that. You're in a leadership position. Does it matter how you treat the people you're leading? Oh, I think this verse alone says it matters. They're image bearers. And then again, be fruitful, multiply, increase greatly on the earth. So you see my point. First thing after Noah gets off the ark, and then we'll keep going. Abraham, God is talking to Abraham in Genesis 17, and basically Abraham, he's, I'm old, and he says, okay, I get it. Ishmael's my child. Ishmael is the covenant. And God says, no, he's not. And he says, but I will tell you this about him. I'm going to bless him, because I said the whole earth is going to be blessed through you. And Ishmael did come from Abraham, and I'm going to make him fruitful. I'm going to multiply him. I think that's so interesting. And I'm going to make him into a great nation. But his whole point in this passage was, no. He is not the covenant, child. That child's still coming. 35 and 46 are both to Jacob, where God is saying to Jacob, be fruitful, multiply, a nation is going to come from you. Genesis, I am God. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you a great nation. The Israel settled in the land of Egypt and Goshen. They gained possessions in it. They were fruitful and they multiplied greatly. So what I'm saying to you is, here's language that God is communicating. This is still in effect. This is a good thing. This is what I expect out of you. We get to the period of the kings. So I jumped Moses. I just haven't come across the time where I've seen it, where it's like it strikes to me in the Mosaic period. But we come to the period of the kings. And God makes this very clear statement. What is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, but you've crowned him with glory and honor. That is what the dominion statement is all about. Do we deserve it? No. But God has done it anyway. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet. So I hope you see, that is a repetition that creation mission is still important to God. It's still important in this time frame. In the same period, Psalm 105. I love this particular passage because I think it clarifies. If you're doubtful that I'm giving you the right answer on being fruitful, you read this verse, the Lord made his people very fruitful. And then how did he define that? He said he made them stronger than their foes. So us becoming stronger is part of becoming fruitful. Us becoming more capable, us being a better electrician than we were last year. You know, us, all those kind of things, as we get better at life, it's a good thing. Okay, then we have the period of the exile, and I don't think we would consider this particularly in that sense from a dispensational perspective, but yet what's going on that we miss? Because we read the story after the fact, and we take it for granted. But these people not only have been ripped up from their home, and that's bad, but their entire religious system has been destroyed. And, I mean, stop and think about that. We, you know, not only are you taken out of your house, you know, all churches have been eliminated, all pastors have been eliminated, and you're on your own. It's like, oh, no, that'd be bad. That's what these people were experiencing. So isn't it interesting, some of the things God said to them, I will bring you back to the fold, and you will be fruitful, and you will multiply. I will multiply you, and you will multiply and be fruitful. So my point is, I'm saying, God is using this language to comfort his people, to say, I'm not done with you yet. There's more for you. I still want you to come back. I'm going to bring you back, and I want you to keep up the creation mission. And then we get to the New Testament. Oh, I got one more slide, which I love. I love my next slide. I love this slide, but I love the next slide even more. It has been testified somewhere. And what does that language look like? If you had to guess where this passage is quoting from, let me do this. It's like, doesn't that look a lot like that same? Yeah, that's where it was testified from. Maybe a little lower than the angels. He gets down to verse 9 and he starts talking about Christ. But this part is people putting everything in subjection under his feet. So this is a different Greek word that, again, but it's the same idea of dominion and ruling and being put in subjection. Okay, here we go. What do you know that verse as? Now, here's my point. The Great Commission is really important, so I'm not diminishing it, but it's just an application of the creation mission. What do you do when you evangelize? When you send missionaries, when you reach out and you bring more worshipers into the fold, you're multiplying, you're being fruitful. So my point is the creation mission is overarching. It should be affecting every aspect of our life. So the whole point is in the Great Commission, we are to be about the business of being fruitful with people by sharing with them who God is and what he's done, helping them see their sin. You guys understand that, the gospel, all those things. And God wants there to be more worshipers on this earth. So I think that's really significant. So kind of wrapping up a little bit, and we do have a little bit of time for more discussion and questions. It is the overarching statement of how we're going to accomplish our purpose to glorify God. It is our authorization to lead. He said, I want you to lead, have dominion, to rule and to reign. So God is telling us, and that's why there's not a Christian alive today that isn't a leader. And, you know, one of the things I get bent out of shape on is, you know, it's like moms that don't think they have a leadership position. And it's like, something about rocking the cradle, and, you know, it's like you have a leadership position. It is a leadership position. So every Christian is lead. And I'm trying to clarify the fact that we're made to achieve, we are made for God's glory, to just make anything God we touch better. And I agree, the point of balance has to be brought into the equation. It's not make one area of your life better. It's to make every area God has assigned you, to prioritize things per the way God has assigned them and prioritized them and make everything better. But this idea that, especially for those of us that have people underneath us, we are to try to help them be the best they can be. And, you know, it's a different lesson, but if I were talking to you about servant leadership, the heart of servant leadership is I give my needs backseat and I make everybody else's needs more important. How can I help people be successful? How can I help people reach their full potential? And I'm telling you, that fits under the creation mission to go out and have dominion and rule. So that's why, to me, it's so important. I want to stress that. I've got some wonderful questions, but I'm going to first see what questions you guys have. Oh, no, I had this quote. this is, I teach all this stuff academically too, and so I have a lot of these quotes, and I thought this would be fun to share with you. But I love, in 1960, Douglas McGregor published a book, Managing the Human Side of Enterprise. It was seminal, changed literature forever. People don't understand it, but it was a really good book. But anyway, these other guys are writing about it in 2000. And in the preface, they made the point of talking about the original author, and they said he believed that we were not even close to optimizing the effectiveness or organized human effort. There, I got it out. And so if I was teaching a class, I would ask you, and I wouldn't have just taught on creation mission, but I'm asking you, what doctrine is that addressing? Optimizing human effort. That's all about the creation mission. Be fruitful and to multiply. He emphasized that work was a process for creating opportunities, for unlocking potential, encouraging growth. Isn't that neat? And this is a lost guy, which is why I loved his work. I mean, it was insightful for a lost guy. And he's exactly right. That's exactly what work should be doing, which is why a 19-year-old gets to college and they don't know how to do their own laundry. We have failed. Somebody has failed. Our kids, I mean, you know, 6 years old, they were doing their own laundry. I mean, that's ridiculous. But the work is a way to develop people. And you literally should not wait until you're about to die to delegate, which is how I learned to delegate. If I didn't delegate, I was going to die. That's a selfish reason to delegate. You should delegate in order to develop other people's potential, because that's what the creation mission calls you to do. Go out and be fruitful and multiply. Okay, questions?
Or just amening to that is the initial reaction to leadership discussion in the church was, well, that's secular. We're called to focus on making disciples. When you understand the creation mission, that is the inevitable result
yes.
of the creation mission.
Yes.
If you really want to see that person thrive in Jesus Christ, that means they're being made new in the image of Christ. Their gifts and abilities are unlocked for kingdom potential.
Yeah.
You want to see them be able to do even greater things for the Lord than you are, right? You know, like John the Baptist, you know,
yes.
he, not me. You go farther than I am, and I want to, you know, see you trained and equipped. And
like arrows in the hand of a mighty man?
That's it.
That's the point. They go farther than you. That's your goal. Exactly. Now,
and with the, if I'm just
going
to do this up, with the already not yet, we understand, well, Jesus has not come back yet. So this is not the end all. You know, my ministry is not the ultimate.
Yeah.
It's pointing forward. So we need to raise up the next generation of leaders who will carry on once we pass, because I will pass.
Yeah. Now, if God carries,
our fathers.
Yeah, we are not important in God's economy, except he said we're important. But you understand that our importance isn't in us, it's in Christ. As God said, I bought you. And so we need to get that ego thing out of us, and really, it's really important to understand that and that's why we ought to be dedicating our lives to doing God's will and not our own. And so we think it's all about building portfolio, and you should, right? You should actually be striving to get wealth. That's not a bad thing, unless you're doing it for your own selfish reason. Oh, now it's that. As leaders, we got, I think I had this in your notes at the top of page 2. We have always got to do the right thing. We got to do it the right way, and we got to do it for the right reason. And any one of those three means you fail as a leader if you don't do those three. So if you strike the rock when God said to speak to the rock, you fail. And so we got to do those three. So anyway, that's why I put those in your notes. Okay, let me ask you a question. My wife is an amazing counselor. She does a lot of counseling. If you're talking to a person, and what you're hearing from them is they don't see any opportunities for them. They feel worthless. They feel like they have no purpose. What do you expect is going to happen with that person? And I'm not asking you to get too detailed here, but just think about it. It's like, it's not going to be good. I mean, you know, depression maybe worse. I mean, you know, if you don't, and here's where I'm going with that, is like you start to realize, well, this is all wrong. Now, you can't just say, hey, creation mission. But yet, that's what you got to be thinking. You got to be thinking about, I've got to help them see that God has given them a purpose. If you don't see your purpose, there's something about God you don't know. This is an opportunity to teach you about God. But you see, my point is that when we're counseling and we're seeing that, do we recognize that here's a person that has no idea what God has them living for? And guess what? That makes for an ugly life. No wonder you're in the mess you're in. Don't ever say that. Okay.
I've already talked about society not expecting much from little children. I'm telling you, if you grew up in an agricultural society, I mean, that kid could hold a shovel. He was doing something with it. I mean, in our society now, it's okay if you're 16 years playing video games. And that's wrong, guys. That violates the creation mission. Think about you're talking to a husband in your church, and he says, I hate my job, but it puts bread on the table. I hope you're thinking, well, I don't know that you should hate your job. God has given this to you to develop you and to provide food for your family. I mean, is it okay if we hate our job? I don't think so. I think we have to look for purpose in it. I think we have to say, what is God doing by giving me this work? And it doesn't mean you can't go out and get a better one, but I've been very concerned that I've heard people say that. It's like, well, it's just, I mean, it's just the way it is.
God puts the desires on our heart for things.
Yeah.
And there's, God will sometimes take our desire away from that job.
Oh, absolutely.
In order to move us on.
So yeah.
I think your point about hating my job is the extreme word of hating.
Yeah. I've had guys tell me that.
Something better would be. I don't think this is where God wants me to
be. Yeah, and see, that's a whole different mindset because now God's in the equation. And they're trying to say, actually, I'm sensing from God that I need to do something. That is totally different than the guy that says, this is what God gave me, and I hate what God's done. That's bad. So you're right. That's a great nuance that totally changes the meaning of that. Okay, here's one that I mentioned to you before. I got this. So I'm in this organization. This is it, and I'll close. I was leader of an organization. It was a Christian parachurch organization. And I got in there, and I started trying to make changes right away. That's growth, right? For creation mission, I'm all about growing the company. You give me a company, I'm going to grow it. And I had people that said to me right away, Ken, you don't understand. We've done it this way for 30 years. The first time somebody did that to me, it kind of baffled me. It's like, the second time that somebody said to me, I was ready. And I said, oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. And they were surprised. They looked at me like, no, that was a good thing. I'm telling you. We've done it. And I said, well, you know, I understand God's word. It tells us he wants to go out and improve things and make things better. And you're telling me for 30 years, we haven't been able to obey God? It was like, But you see that mindset? It's okay to maintain status quo. And I'm saying, I don't think that fits with the creation mission. Go out and improve things, make them better. And they needed to be. It was disgraceful that they were supporting what they were doing. But anyway, so, okay, I said, that I'll close. So let me pray and close. If you have any other questions, I'm glad to answer them. Father, you are amazing, and we don't understand that well enough. I pray that this talk will give us pause to think about the fact that you know so much about us and what we need, and you've communicated so clearly to us what you want us to be about doing, and you've repeated it again and again. And I just pray that everyone here, myself included, would look at what I'm doing that is falling short of the standard, and that I would repent, and that we would be willing to obey you and just willing to make more of what you've given us, and that we would want to be good stewards for your glory based on your agenda. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Thank
you. Thanks for listening to this session from the 2024 Shepherd's 360 Church Leaders Conference. This material is copyrighted and may not be altered or sold. For information, please visit shepherds360.org.